Excuse me. We're in the book of Genesis, one of my favorite books of the Bible. There's a lot of information in that. It's very foundational, for sure. Okay, Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. Now, we're going to be talking about Joseph here and just see how the family dynamics are revealed here. See if there's any relation to what you've grown up with. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Nobody likes a tattletale. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheave arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheave." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream. He doesn't know when to quit. And told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Here ends the reading of this word. And now I would invite Dan to come forward and tell us more of this story.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
And if we can go back to that first slide so people can see the scripture, that'll be just fine. And thank you for coming. Great to be here in the presence of the Lord and with you. We are going to quote our dear theological friend, Julie Andrews. I thought the first series we'd do, we'd go back to the very beginning, a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC. When you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. I won't sing it. But we're going to go to Genesis, and we're going to look at the story of Joseph and so much rich theology and practical living emerges in this individual's life. It's wonderful. And I don't know if you have had moments in your life where the Lord has spoken crystal clear about something that he would do on your behalf, and you've had some future vision or some encouragement that life was going to go in this direction, and you got very excited, like Joseph, about telling everybody about what the Lord is about to do in your life. And then the wheels fall off the carriage. I left Australia in 1989, and I had opportunities as a young man that were given to me by the school I was at that were quite extraordinary. Last time we were talking, I was given the opportunity at 19 years old to teach a grade 3-4 split class, religious education, with no training. Our college thought it's important. You're not going to be a theological egghead. We'll get you practically living out your faith. So I got the outreach of going to a school every week. We also had to work every Wednesday, and we got jobs, and I had to look after the goats. I was the lonely goat herd, as it were. We were all really jealous of Rod Cook because Rod came with a skill, and he got to be the mechanic. And I'm out in the field with the goats getting dirty and miserable, and here's Rod washing the cars and doing a little mechanic, big smile on his face like he's got now, and I was like, oh, how did that guy get that job? So we all had different outreaches, and I'm in this little four or five split class, and they ate me alive. I had no idea how to teach, and they just did whatever they wanted to do. But I got a little bit better at it. I stuck it out. In 2 years, I was teaching high school. I was 21 and doing religious ed at the high school, getting confident, doing assemblies of 300-400 kids, and I had opportunity. And then one day, when I left Australia, that little group of kids, that 3-4 split, was coming off the bus. It was their first day at school. I was going back to Ontario to start my life again. And when those little kids came off that bus, I had built a relationship with them over the year. And a few years later, they came off the bus and they ran over, and we had this cluster hug with about 30 little kids. And I love them and they love me. And it was like, ding, the bell went off. You're going to be a teacher. And I knew then the Lord made it really clear to me, this is going to be your vocation. This is 1989. I did not step into my first classroom until 1997. It was almost 10 years later. And when I went home, unqualified, no undergrad degree, no teaching certificate, but lots of experience and lots of ego and lots of pride, the Lord has a beautiful way when he gives you a vision. If you're not humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, he has a beautiful way of bringing you to humility. And I got a job as a lunchroom supervisor. I just wanted to be in school, and I got a job as a lunchroom supervisor, wiping the tables and looking after special education kids. The principal noticed, wow, we have a male, so let's get him right into the special ed. And my job was to take a couple of young men to the washroom, make sure they did their business, and get them back into their classroom. And one day I was working for Have anybody heard of Christian Horizons? It's a wonderful, wonderful housing for people with special needs. And I was a Christian Horizons worker while I was doing my undergraduate degree. And there was a resident, wonderful young guy, autistic, nonverbal, whose name was George. George had a routine every day, and I was on the night shift. And every morning at a certain time, George would go to the washroom in his pants and spread that feces on the wall. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. And there was this incredibly godly girl who worked with us. She was a magnificent person. And at about 5:30, when George made his mess, I was changing the shift, and she would come in, and I'd kind of sneak out the back door, and she'd clean it up. Amazing. You know those people who are just godly and they're wonderful. And one morning, George decided to make the mess a bit early. And I have a weak stomach. And I remember taking George in his mess and putting him in the shower and cleaning him up. And I'm hurling dry heaves. And I remember thinking in the middle of this moment, Lord, I'm supposed to be in a classroom somewhere, waxing eloquent to children, speaking at churches, and I'm in a bathroom full of feces with a young guy. And the Lord said, you be faithful in little things, and I'll make you faithful in much. And I used to always have this exchange with, when I was a single man, ladies would say to me, wait till you get married, Dan, and you have kids, and you have to do diapers. I'm like, listen, rock star. You try doing the diapers of a 16-year-old boy, and I'm okay. I'm good for now. So after that, the Lord made it real clear that, you know, you humble yourself and you get into the work that's done behind the scenes when no one's looking, and then the Lord will use you. Joseph is about to learn those lessons. And the story goes, Jacob lived in the land where his fathers had stayed, in the land of Canaan. And then all of a sudden it goes from Jacob and there's this shift. This is the account of Jacob's family line. And as soon as it says that, verse 3, this is the account of Jacob's family line, it shifts right to Joseph. Joseph was a young man of 17, and the lad was tending his flocks. All right, you know that family line can be a little bit confusing, okay? So I just want to demonstrate it quickly so we've kind of got the picture, all righty? So I need a father, Abraham, and a mother, Sarah. So you're on, Ruth, and father, Abraham, come on up here. So in your mind, you want to picture this lineage because the Bible says these things and then the people get a bit familiar. So you're at the top of the food chain there, at the top of the family line, Father Abraham and Sarah, you come on up here. Abraham had two sons. What was their names? Sorry? Abraham? There we go. So there we go. So now we need Isaac and Ishmael. Come on up here, Isaac. And then let's get an Ishmael. Is it Tom? First name in? Rob. All right. Come on. You know, you're not up there. You're down here. Abraham, you can choose.
He's got this on, so he should be Ishmael.
All right. So Ishmael, you're here. And here's, that's right, Isaac. Good job. So remember, Sarah, Abraham, come on over. Isaac, Ishmael. Isaac got married. Who did Isaac fall in love with and marry?
Rachel.
Right? Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca. Where's your wife? She's way up there. All right. It's going to take you too long. We need a Rebecca. You do, but we're not going to get into that right now. Can you come up, my friend? We need a Rebecca. So we're going to slide. Yeah, we need a Rebecca. So Isaac has Rebecca. Ishmael, that's a whole other family. No, we're not going there. So Isaac and Rebecca, and then, of course, Isaac and Rebecca have two boys as well. So let's get Rod and his son-in-law up here. We need a Jacob and Esau. That's perfect. All right, Rod, sorry, you're Esau. Oh, my goodness, yes. So Jake's here. Jake is going to be the patriarch of the whole. You're over here with the other family lines down here, the other side. So now we got Jacob. Wow, this is a thick guy. Jacob and Esau. You know, the beautiful thing about Jacob is he falls in love at first sight with... Work with me, Rod. He falls in love with... Rachel. Isaac, Rebecca... Abraham, Sarah, now we have Jacob and Rachel. And as soon as he sees her, she's at the well. He does the manly man thing. He moves this big stone away, gives her a drink, and he kisses her. It's pretty cool. So Rachel, you got to get up here. Yep, come on, Morgan. So he marries Rachel, and the Bible says this. It's very interesting. She was lovely in form and features. All right? Bible says she's pretty hot, falls in love with her. Just like you fell in love with her at first sight, right? Didn't take long at all. It was instant. So Rachel is without a child. And in that culture, when you don't have kids, there's a stigma attached to that. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They waited a long time. Sarah's 99, as good as dead. Isaac comes along, right? Isaac, yeah, you're smiling, all right? So Isaac... Rebecca, and then that's a cool romantic story. But this story of romance is really neat because they have to wait a long time. And there's a creepy uncle. I'll be the creepy uncle, Laban, right? There's always a creepy uncle, right? He makes poor old Jacob work 7 years, gives him the wrong wife in another 7 years. And you know what Jacob says after the first 7 years? It's the most romantic verse in the Bible. It was but... a day because of his love. You can look into each other's eyes, not mine. Because of his love for her. Romantic story, right? And all of a sudden, Rachel, who doesn't have kids, is longing to have a child. And finally, she has the subject of our story. She has Joseph, and she's so excited. Remember what she says? God remembered me. I love that phrase. Samson says it, Lord, would you remember me just one more time so I can get vengeance on these people for my two eyes? The thief on the cross, he just says, will you remember me? And Rebecca, Rachel. Rachel says, God, remember me. And he does. And she sees Joseph, calls him Joseph, and it means he adds, you've added to me. Thank you. Can I have another boy? Remember his name? Yeah. Benjamin means son of the right hand or my right hand man. And when she has Benjamin, what happens? She passes away. It's tragic. God says, thank you. I'm going to take you home to my place for dinner. Abraham and Sarah, are they squeaky clean, perfect Christian people? No. Lots of baggage, lots of problems. Isaac, Ishmael, and Rebecca. Problems in the family, big time dysfunction. Esau, whew. When these two guys are born, Esau comes out first, and then good old Isaac, Jacob grabs him by the heel and tries to pull him back in. They come out together, so they call him Jacob because his name means supplanter, trickster, deceiver. It's the big, beautiful, smiling, dysfunctional family. Just like yours and just like mine. Thank you. Okay? So these are the generations. I appreciate your time. Be careful going down there. These are the generations. And it's worth learning their names because God writes them down so we not only remember their wonderful moments of following him and obeying him, but we also remember their moments of pain. And you and I have both. And the Old Testament, the Old Testament panorama is a God who cares, intervening on behalf of problematic people to reveal his chosen Messiah, who's mighty to save, as we sang this morning. That's the big meta-narrative. The world has a big problem. God keeps intervening on behalf of his people to demonstrate one day, I'm going to sort out the mess in the person of Jesus. And here we go. Joseph is one of those in the beautiful line that breaks the cycle of habitual sin and follows God. And we call those people in the Old Testament new, the righteous intercessors. And here he is. He's a man of 17. He's young. He was tending his flock. Hebrew word here, tending the flock. He was assisting. He was a lad. He's a young man. And he's apprenticing under the older brothers. And as an apprentice, he's going to do as he's told. And one of his roles is to go back and talk to daddy about how the boys are doing. Can you imagine? Second youngest in the family. Benjamin's the youngest. But because Rachel died, he has a very deep love for Joseph, father Jacob. Now, Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of the other sons. And to prove that, he made a beautiful ornamented robe. And when his brothers saw it and knew their father loved him more than them, they hated him and could not speak. Hebrew word there is shalom. La shalom. They could not speak peace to him. In the ancient world, when you say peace be with you, shalom, you're not giving a token word. You're actually saying, may you experience the peace, prosperity, and the beauty of God emotionally, physically, spiritually for your whole life. It's a beautiful call to peace. They can't do it. They hated him so much because in that ancient culture, if you were given a robe with ornaments on it, as one of the translations, it's got beautiful ornaments, or it's multicolored, you would only wear white or black in that world if you were poor or average. But if you had great wealth, you would be able to color or dye your clothes. It was really expensive. Dad spent a lot of money on him. He loved him. And if you've ever seen children favored over other children, if you've ever been in that circumstance, you know the sibling rivalry goes to a new level when mom and dad favor a child. You've seen it. It's dangerous. It's something we have to be careful of. But what you'll notice in the text is every time someone makes a decision, the sovereign God of the universe is overriding this particular family in this story, and God's making decisions too on their behalf. So the memory verse I want you to key into in the life of Joseph is, "And we know that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." We know that. God is always acting on behalf of his people, even though they make decisions that are problematic. Yes, Jacob favored his son Joseph. But if he didn't, then the chain of events that happen would not have brought salvation to Egypt, which we'll discover later. This is called the providence of God. I knew God's will for my life was to be a teacher. The timing and the experience between that is something I had no idea of. Understand God's will for your life and his timing are always working, and they're very, very different. So be patient. Love is patient. And all of a sudden, the boys are angry. They hate the favoritism. They're jealous of him. And the Bible says anger is cruel. Fury is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? I think there were times when they didn't speak peacefully to him, and I think there's times when they just ignored him. You're a little brother. You're pain. We're going to ignore you. It's popular. Passive-aggressive behavior is popular. You're mad at someone. They've done something to offend you. You're jealous. You just ignore them. We call it cancel culture today. We don't want to hear your voice. We don't want to see you. And we treat people as if they don't exist. Ignoring someone is almost equivalent to murder because you just don't want them to exist anymore. And that's what the brothers did. They would argue their side, but that's what they did. The robe that was given to Joseph also had special significance in the ancient world. Remember when the prodigal son comes home? Put the robe on him. Remember when Haman and Mordecai are wrestling in that beautiful story of Esther? Xerxes says, "Haman, if you want to know how to honor someone in this culture, put my robe on him." It was a sign of royalty. It was a sign of authority. It was a sign of being in charge. And Joseph was given way too much too soon. And they hated him for it. Well, Joseph hears from God, and he's really excited. And when you hear from God, I'm sure you get excited. And he has a couple of dreams. And we can go two routes with the character of Joseph on these dreams. The first route, when he comes and gives a bad report, that bad report could be Joseph telling the truth that his brothers aren't working hard enough, they're fooling around, or they did something wrong. That's a thought. The other thought is bad report. He actually gave a false. The Hebrew word can be used as a false report. He lied about his brothers. We don't know for sure, but it caused all sorts of animosity, and now he gets excited because he's had this dream. Now, if we know Joseph's character, he's not a liar. So I would lean into he gave a report to their dad about exactly what the brothers were doing, and they weren't really the most integral gentlemen, as we will find out. So, of course, he gets real excited. He's had this dream. He's younger. They've been sort of, I think, picking on him for a long time. And he says, "Guess what, you guys?" And three times in the Hebrew, it says, "Look, look, look." Our translation, I think, was "behold, behold, behold." It doesn't put three of them in there, but in verse 7 and 8, it says three times, "Look, we were binding sheaves of grain, and look, my sheaf rose upright, and look, your sheaves gathered around mine." When the Hebrew emphasizes something, it does it three times over and over and over. He's really rubbing it in. "Look, you guys, you're going to bow down to me." When you hear from God, and it involves other people, It's best not to get too excited and talk about it. When Mary hears she's going to give birth to Jesus the Messiah, what does she say? Gabriel, may it be as you have said. And she also, it says, she pondered these things in her heart. Don't be too quick to get to Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and tell everybody what the Lord. We do these default settings today when we hear from God. We just got to tell everybody. Sometimes it's great to keep a secret between you and God until it's fulfilled. So he gets excited. He tells them, and they're not very pleased. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And that brings the connotation, how he said it. He's a little bit of a self-absorbed, arrogant little boy. One side of the story. Or he's just a very enthusiastic person who's heard from God. Or maybe a little bit of both. Like you, like me. Well, then he has a second dream, and this is where it gets a little crazy. Because now, notice the first dream is about sheaves of grain. It's earthy. It's on the earth. Second dream, it's the constellations. He had another dream and he told his brothers and his dad. Again, look. I had another dream and look. The sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well, he tells the first one to the brothers. This one he tells dad. And his father rebuked him. Something in the way he was speaking brought on that rebuke. Something was wrong. What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down before you? You see, in the ancient culture, the sun, the moon, and the stars in the Egyptian world were tied into their gods. And it's very interesting how Joseph is making himself like one of the gods. I'm going to rule over you guys like the sun, the moon, and the stars. It is borderlining, says Robert Alter, Jewish scholar, on blasphemy. But it's so interesting how God says, you're going to be ruling in Egypt, where they get the sun, the moon, and the stars as their gods. And it's a little foreshadow to the person of Jesus, about whom they say, you, a mere man, are claiming to be God. You see, for Joseph to say, I'm going to rule over you in the constellations, the Egyptians would definitely equate that with Pharaoh being God himself. Joseph's really treading on thin ice here, and they get upset. And his dad gets upset and rebukes him. And the sheaves of grain and the constellations in the stars are a really interesting metaphor to the Lord Jesus who rules over heaven and earth. Dream 1 and 2. And this little foreshadowing of the Messiah is built into Joseph's entire life. You'll love how this works. Notice Joseph has two dreams. Pharaoh has two dreams. The cupbearer and the baker, they each have a dream. The brothers go to Egypt twice. This is called doublets. And when these things occur in increasing double portions in this narrative, you understand that there's something miraculous about the Bible of how it's written to be memorized and understood. And when things come in doubles, it is a certainty that this is going to happen. When Pharaoh has his dreams, Joseph actually says that Joseph says to Pharaoh, the doubling of this dream means that the thing is fixed by God and God will bring it about. As you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover the book is miraculous. And these two dreams are pointing to the Lord Jesus. If we can go to my slide now on how Joseph and Jesus are the same. This is very small and we can send you this, but there's about 20 references. And I have an exhaustive list. There's 60 to 70 where Joseph's life parallels the life of Christ completely. Joseph is a shepherd. Jesus is a good shepherd. Joseph was loved by his father. Jesus has said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Joseph was hated by his brothers. Jesus came to his own and they rejected him. Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers. Jesus was sent to those that were his own, and they rejected him. There was a plot to kill Joseph. John 11, there's a plot to kill Joseph. Joseph is stripped of that beautiful ornamental robe. We know Jesus, before the cross, was stripped of his robe. Joseph had a sojourning period in Egypt. Matthew chapter 2, Jesus went through Egypt. This is incredible. Joseph was sold for the price of a slave. So was Jesus. Joseph tempted, falsely accused, bound, thrown in prison. Jesus tempted, falsely accused, bound before a court. Genesis 40, Joseph was numbered amongst two prisoners, cupbearer and baker. Jesus, two thieves on the cross. Joseph was exalted after suffering. Jesus exalted after suffering. Both Joseph and Jesus started their ministries when they were 30 years old. Jesus wept, so did Joseph. And beautifully, Jesus says, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Joseph, as we will find out in the coming weeks, forgives his brothers for being so rude or awful to him. Joseph saved the nation of Egypt. Jesus saved the world. In Genesis 50, what men used for evil, God used for good. Jesus, the most evil thing men could do to him, he used to save the world. And finally, Joseph was a ruler of a nation. Jesus is a ruler and the savior of the world. We're going to discover in the next weeks that the life of Joseph is a sign, like your life and mine, that points to a greater reality, and his name is Jesus. Read ahead, dive into the text, enjoy what God has here, and he'll speak to you. And he may give you a little word for the future that may take a long time to be fulfilled. Love is patient. Wait for God to act on your behalf, and he will. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the life of Joseph that is such a strong reminder of the life of Jesus, in whom, to whom, and through whom are all things. We thank you for our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this great story of the person of Joseph who points us to him. Thank you for outlining the failures of people in Scripture. We have our failures, Lord, and we thank you in the words of John Newton that although we are great sinners, you are a great Savior. And we thank you again for that today. Use us to glorify yourself this week, and we'll be sure to give you all the glory and all the praise. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I think we'll